Well, I invite you to turn your in your Bibles to the book of Judges. We jumped back into Judges last week from a break. If you can't find Judges, it's on page 206 in the Blue Bible. Judges is an interesting book in that it talks about the highs and lows of the people of Israel. Last week, we were introduced to a man named Gideon. He was the next judge that God was going to raise up, although he admitted to the Lord that he was the weakest, from the weakest clan, that he was the least in his house, and that he was questioning God's presence, whether God was even with them or not, and yet God was still going to use Gideon. He assured him, "I am with you." If you look on the front of your bulletin, you'll find that. Great verse. You can even cut it out of your bulletin and actually paste it on your wall. It's a good verse to hang up to remind you that God is with you, that he will not leave you. You don't have to be afraid. And so God actually ministers to Gideon. He comes and he consumes the offering that Gideon offered. And Gideon realizes he's seen the Lord, and he falls down and worships him. But now God's going to test his devotion. Have you ever had to do something difficult that you knew your friends and neighbors and even your own family would be upset with you for? Something you knew was right to do, you had to do it, but it was going to upset people. Well, Gideon had to do that too. Let's see what it was. We'll begin in chapter 6, verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it this morning. We need your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we look at the first section, God asks a lot of Gideon here, doesn't he? He says, pull down the idol that your father has. Apparently it was the idol that the town came to as well. And Gideon's afraid. He waited until the dark. I'm not going to do this in the day. Gideon was unsure here, wasn't he? He needed that confirmation. His faith was weak. We see that with the fleece as well. God, I need a sign here. Just show me something. Why do you think Gideon's faith was weak? I mean, God had just appeared to him. Wouldn't that have been enough? But you have to remember, Gideon grew up in an atmosphere of idolatry. He grew up in an atmosphere where God was not present or prevalent. People weren't talking about God. They were talking about idols. And I think whenever this is the case, whenever a nation is deeply rooted in idolatry, you're going to find weak faith. But God is in the business of strengthening faith, strengthening the faith of the weak. He takes us with our fears, he takes us with our doubts, and he kindly and patiently strengthens us. So the question this morning is, how does God strengthen your faith? We all have faith in different measures. Some of us are weaker than others. Some of us feel weakness at certain times, especially in challenging times like we read about this morning. But God's one way he strengthens our faith, and this is point number one, is by calling us to stand for him. Now you might think, well, that's a real way to strengthen faith, by saying, I want you to do this for me. And this is what God says to Gideon. God is testing him here. And he calls Gideon to stand for him in the face of cultural idolatry. It's all around him. God goes right to the core issue. If you ever want to know what issue does God really care about, here's number one, worship. That is the number one issue God cares about. Who do you worship in your heart? And if we see here the heart of Israel, they are worshiping other gods. They have forsaken the Lord, and they've gone after statues. They've gone after these totem poles, which are the Asherah. Let me tell you a little bit about the idolatry that they were into. First of all, they are worshiping a god called Baal. Baal was the false god of fertility, and especially the fertility for crops and livestock. So if we were to bring that into modern day Vermont, it would be like people worshiping the sap god or the maple syrup god and bowing down and offering sacrifices so that we'll have a good year for maple syrup. That's what it would be like here in Vermont. For them, it was, Lord, may our flocks increase. May our grounds produce much food. But it wasn't the Lord God of the Bible. They would actually worship with much sensuality. The mascot for Baal was the bull. So if you think about a bull, and it's interesting that God told Gideon to take his father's bull and pull down the god of the bull, isn't it? As one person pointed out, the Asherah was the goddess. So Baal, or El, as some would call him, was the god, and Asherah was the goddess. And it looks as though the altars or these high places were right next to each other. There's some kind of a wooden pole or cult pillar, and God says, cut it down. But he doesn't just say, cut it down and leave it lying there. God makes war on other gods. He says, cut it down and use that wood to sacrifice the bull to me. In Isaiah chapter 45, God says, I am God and there is no other. In other words, God himself tells us there's no other gods. I once had a guy say to me, I'm glad that the Bible talks about other gods because it's actually acknowledging that there are other gods. And I was thinking in my mind, well, yes, the Bible does acknowledge there are other gods. However, God pretty clearly says, I am God and there is no other. So they are false gods. But God also calls us to stand for him in the face of our own family sometimes. Did you see Gideon here? This was his father's altar. These were his father's bulls. This was risky. It could actually cost Gideon his life. It would bring disgrace to his family. It would cost him reputation. And God is saying, Gideon, are you going to follow me? Are you too afraid to follow me? Or are you going to cave into your family? Are you going to cave into the town, the men of the town? Gideon, basically, his actions show, I will follow you, God, but I am afraid. And I'm not going to do this in the daytime. I'm going to wait till it's dark so that nobody can see me. I'm going to take 10 men, and we're going to pull this thing down. And so, in the morning, when people got up, there was a negative reaction and a positive reaction. The negative reaction was the people came out from the town. Imagine if you came out, if you're into sugaring, and you came out and all your trees were cut down. Wow. How are we going to sugar this year? Right? You'd be pretty angry. But here, we see the altar is pulled down. And they said, who did this? And they search and find out it was Gideon. They go to his father and they say, bring your son out. We're going to kill him. Look what he's done. Aren't you angry too? To Joash here? But Joash actually had a positive reaction. He was very wise. I'm really struck by his words here. Joash was actually worshiping Baal. This was his idol. And yet it seems as though he loved his son more than he loved the idol. He says, he doesn't just avoid it, push it off. Oh, you know, my son just had a bad night last night. He was out of his mind. He went crazy. Let's take him to the psychiatrist or whatever. No, he didn't say that. This was a real offense. But he did say, if Baal is a god, let him defend himself. He doesn't need, if he's really a god, he doesn't need you to go do his bidding. Let him defend himself. This was very wise. A wise father. He was actually appealing to their logic. You worship Baal. If he certainly is one, then let him defend himself. Jerry actually reminded us this week of a missionary called John Patton. And he was ministering to natives and people who were very primitive, and they were worshipers. And actually, they were running at John Patton at one point with their machetes up to kill him. And do you know what he said? He said, Yahweh will not be pleased with you. And they stopped because they feared some sort of a higher power God. They didn't want to anger. And in a sense, isn't that what Joash is doing? Let Baal defend himself, if you really believe. But what does this have to do with you? Well, here's one way. It's not popular to stand for Christ today, is it? And God calls his people. He tests our faith, standing for him. Will you stand for Christ? We just read the Ten Commandments, didn't we? One of those commandments was, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I'm sure you hear this all the time, people taking God's name in vain, which means just throwing it around, using it lightly. I once had a teacher in high school who would walk down the halls, and she would hear this often. She was a Christian, and she told me what she did at some points when she would hear people taking God's name in vain. She would go over to them and say, do you know him? Or she would say, he's my God too. And they would kind of be taken aback. If you take a stand for God, for his name, for Christ, you might be seen as strange, too serious maybe. You're taking this a little bit too seriously. Why don't you just calm down, right? You might be even, actually, if you have a conversation, you might be called a judge. You're judging me, right? Or you might eventually be accused of hate speech. You hate me. Or whatever it could be. How is God calling you to stand for him? Do you see that there's worship? And I want to be careful here, because this doesn't mean go out to all the unbelievers or not yet Christians and tell them, you better get your life in order. This was actually two people who were God's people who were straying. So this would be speaking to other people who would call themselves believers. One person pointed out here, Gideon is actually following God's commands, and God's people want to kill him for it. We want to kill you for following God's commands. That's how bad things were. Now, this thought came to me as I'm preparing the sermon. Do we go around and destroy idols? Because we've seen this in the news, haven't we? You've seen people part of ISIS over in the Middle East. They're actually destroying these carvings and statues and museums. And this is why. Because they're saying in their minds, these people are worshiping idols, we're going to destroy them. And actually that makes sense when we read this passage, don't we? So do we then, is that right for them to do? Do we go and destroy people's idols? And I'm not talking about statues and things. And I would say the answer is no. We don't, first of all, we don't take the law into our own hands. We are not Gideon. We are not a judge that God is raising up. If you think about what a judge is, that would be someone in government, wouldn't it? And now God has ordained the government to make laws, to protect laws, and to enforce laws. That's one reason why what ISIS is doing is wrong, is because they are saying, we don't care about any laws, we are the law. We don't care about any governments, we don't care about who owns these things or who protects them, we are the law now. So first of all, that would be actually going against God's ordained power structures. Secondly, these are Gideon's family's idols. So they belong to his family. These aren't just random idols for other people that he's going and attacking. And another point is, no external law or action can change a heart. Do the ISIS actually think they can change people's hearts by destroying idols? Say, oh, see, now they're gone. Now you won't worship them. That's foolish. God tells us in his word that only he can change hearts. Whether the idols are destroyed or not, he can certainly use that as he did here in the book of Judges. But God raised up Gideon as a specific judge for a specific purpose. And I think we need to be very careful if we say to ourselves, God has raised me up to execute judgment on you. We're on shaky ground. Think about Paul. The Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens, and there were idols everywhere. That was their main trade, in Ephesus as well, their main trade to make idols. And Paul didn't come in with a sledgehammer and just start smashing them, did he? But what did he do? He said, I see that you are a very religious people. And actually, I see this one idol that doesn't have an inscription to it. You are very religious. You worship much. He's saying, actually, God desires worship. And this God is revealed in this person of his Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. He stood for Christ, didn't he? Without smashing idols. And one day, Jesus will come again as the judge. I believe the story in Judges here, this true historical account of Gideon, is actually pointing us to Jesus, who will come and he will pull down all idols. He will be the judge of all, and he will call all those who are faithful to himself. Will you stand for Christ? Secondly, how does God strengthen our faith? Not just by testing us with little tests. And you'll see this was a little test, even though you think, wow, that's a pretty big thing that Gideon did. But a bigger thing is coming, isn't it? God often uses littler tests to strengthen us for the bigger ones. But let's not miss this in verse 34 especially. So all the armies are amassing, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and then we have the word but in verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. When you put on clothes, what does that do? Well, you're surrounded, right? You are protected from the cold or whatever. You are covered. You are given comfort. That is what is happening with Gideon here with the Spirit of God. How kind of God to give his presence. And so what does Gideon do? He does two things. He takes a trumpet and he blows it, and he sends messengers. He calls all those to himself, those who will fight, those who will gather in strength and numbers for this next challenge. Isn't it true that Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me"? Wasn't not Jesus clothed with the Spirit? And we could say, not for physical war like the Jews thought, but for a spiritual war. And one day Jesus Christ will blow the trumpet, won't he? One day Jesus will call all those faithful to God to follow him. And now we too, because of Christ, have the Spirit that helps us in our weakness as well. We could spend a long time on that, but we're going to move on to the last point here. God also strengthens our faith. So first through testing, calling us to stand for him. Second, through his Spirit. And third, by patiently reassuring those who humbly seek him. This is a big question here. Gideon here in verse 36 and on, he tests God. He actually uses the word test. He's, even though he's clothed with the Spirit, we'd think, wouldn't he be super strong now? He'd be like Superman leading these armies out. But he's weak still, isn't he? He's fearful. God has promised him, I will be with you. I will fight for you. But Gideon's not convinced. He says in verse 36, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, so he acknowledges God has even said it, I'm going to lay out this wool, this fleece. Everybody knows what fleece is, the wool. I'm going to lay this out, and if the fleece is wet in the morning and all the rest of the ground is dry, then I know that you will be with me. And so that's actually what happens. The dew is on the fleece, even enough for him to wring it into a bowl, fill the bowl with water. And someone mentioned, I think Gideon started thinking, wait, actually that's kind of normal, that the ground, especially if it was stone, a stone threshing floor, it would already be evaporated, and of course the fleece would still be wet. So he actually says, well, don't be angry with me, but give me one more chance. Let me test you just this once more. Make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Like that would be the bigger miracle, right? And so God does. One person said that Baal is actually the god of the dew and the rain. Isn't it interesting that Gideon asked for God Almighty to control the dew? But the question I was beginning to ask is, should Gideon have tested God? In verse 39, he says, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. But doesn't God say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, do not put the Lord your God to the test? Isn't that spoken as well by Jesus when he's speaking to Satan, as Satan's testing him in the desert? Well, I thought, okay, maybe this Hebrew word is a little bit different than the Hebrew word used for testing in those other passages. Well, guess what? It's the same. It's actually the same as in Exodus 17, where the Israelites are grumbling and accusing God. Remember, God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and they're now in the desert, and they said to Moses, "What did you bring us out here to kill us? We don't have any water. How are we supposed to even drink? Is God even with us or not?" And they're testing God if he's actually with them. Isn't Gideon doing the same thing? God, are you really with me? This is a bit of a mystery, but I think there's one thing that maybe will help us here. Gideon actually acknowledges God's presence, and he humbly comes to him. He doesn't come with an attitude of, "Yeah, right, God, are you really with me?" He actually, "Please, let me just, I'm weak and I need reassurance. Will you please be patient with me for just one more time and show me?" Because isn't that what happened with Moses? With Sodom and Gomorrah? "Please, do not let your anger burn against me, but if there are only 15 people who are righteous in that city, will you spare it?" Remember, he kept asking God, "Well, what about 10? There is no guarantee that God will honor this test or that he will be even constrained by this test. But God graciously agrees and patiently endures with Gideon's weak faith. But he didn't have to. Remember Thomas? Thomas was doubting. The disciple, after Jesus rose from the grave, the disciples were all there. Thomas was out for some reason. Maybe he was going to the market to buy some food for the disciples who were hiding behind locked doors. Thomas comes back, and they're saying, "Thomas, you'll never believe who Jesus just showed up here." He's like, "Yeah, right." He said, "I will never believe unless I put my finger in his hand and put my hand in his side." And then a few days later, Jesus appears. And the first thing he says is, "Thomas, put your hand in my side. Put your finger in my hand." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And then you know what Jesus says? He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's you and me. Jesus isn't standing right here, that where we could actually touch him and believe, "Oh, now I believe." And so I would say the same with Gideon. Gideon, blessed are those who do not test God and yet believe. But God is patient with Gideon. And so here's the question. Should we test God? Should we have a fleece? Lord, if that person comes and talks to me, then I will witness to them, you know, or something like that. Or if it's rainy outside tomorrow, then I know that you want me to do this thing, that type of thing. Should we do that? Should we put out a fleece? Should we say, "God, you need to meet my terms"? And I would say that this is not a formula, that God is not controlled by us. He chooses to answer when he will. He can do whatever we ask, more than we could even imagine, and he may choose not to. And so I don't think it's helpful for us to do that. I actually don't think it's even necessary for us to do that, and here's why. Because God has now given us, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and it actually says, the Spirit communicates to our spirit that we are his children. We have a direct relationship with him. We also have his word. All of the answers that we ever need are right here in God's word, and he reveals his word to us. We also have the body of Christ, which is the church. So if you're wondering, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? You go in prayer to God, you search the scriptures, and then you ask other believers. These are the means of grace that God has given to us. We don't need extraordinary, I need a sign in the sky. And if we are to that point where we say, God, I don't know what to do, I need a supernatural sign in the sky, then I would say, I would ask you this question. Have you prayed to the Lord, first of all? Have you opened His Word and searched the Scriptures? And have you asked other Christians? Now, our faith is weak, and we do feel like we need that supernatural sign at times. I've felt that myself. And God is not, it's not beyond Him to do something like that either. We can't put Him in a box. But His normal, ordinary way of ministering to His people is through His Word, by His Spirit, through His people. And so, He calls us to stand for Him. He clothes us with His Spirit, and He patiently reassures us as we humbly seek Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You that we ordinarily receive Your grace through prayer, through Your Word, and even through the sacrament as we come to it now. And Lord, we pray that You will strengthen each one of us to stand for Christ. We need You. We ask Your blessing over our lives this week especially. In Jesus' name, amen.